I'll turn with me this time to John chapter 13. Jerome, an early church father, and this was a commentary that he wrote on a different book of the Bible, but he said this: "The blessed John the Evangelist," that's the Apostle John, "he lived in Ephesus until extreme old age. His disciples could barely carry him to church, and he could not muster the voice to speak many words. So during individual gatherings, he usually said nothing except this: little children, love one another. And the disciples and brothers in attendance, annoyed because he always heard the same words from him, they finally said, 'Teacher, why do you always say this?' And he replied with a line worthy of John: 'Because it is the Lord's commandment, and if it alone is kept, it is enough.'" Our words about love from John chapter 13, they come in a surprising context. Judas has just betrayed the Lord, and he has just sent him out the door. The die is cast. The Rubicon has been crossed. The cross is inevitable now. And Jesus knows what's coming to him. And this is what he says to his people. This is John chapter 13. I'll begin in verse 31. And just read through 35. "And when he had gone out," Judas, "Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. And if God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come.'" And this is where we will focus. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Last week, I gave you a rather urgent and passionate appeal that you would find your gifts, whatever they are, and use them in the body of Christ. Perhaps I could summarize it by saying, I encourage you to love one another, just in different words. We need each other in the body of Christ. We are incomplete without one another. We are one piece of a glorious puzzle that God Himself has created. And we, every individual among us, we are an important part, and not just an important part. We are an essential part of what God is doing in the church, every one of us. And together, with God's blessing, we are a glorious thing to behold. We are complete, and we can both build and enjoy godly community with one another. A foretaste of heaven, I call it. So use your gift and love your brother. That was from last week. But we are also commanded all throughout the New Testament to one another, one another. Over 100 times we are commanded by God Himself to love one another, to serve one another, to forgive one another, to confront one another, whatever it is. There's 100 times it's mentioned. And biblical truth, when it is embraced by faith, will make itself known in love and in deepening godly community. Perhaps we could summarize it this way: it is made known in authentic relationships. Relationships as they should have been if there wasn't any sin. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. So if we know God, we will, of a certainty, love one another deeply and from the heart, because we all have the same Father. And the church should be a place where this mutual love develops godly community. We begin to relate to one another better. We begin to love one another. The church ought to be a place to find a friend, at the very least. But the church ought to be a place where we produce friends. And they're all over the place. We live in a world that is tearing us apart. And I do mean that quite literally. Breaking relationships. The nuclear family has gone atomic and explodes in every different direction. Families are torn in 100 different directions. We say our goodbyes in the middle of a busy morning and we see each other at night for a quick bite and another good night. We used to have three generations living in the same home. And in that home, they had three or four or five generations history. And now we have three or four cars and we go in five or six different directions. We have five or six different places to be. So we say goodbye to each other far more frequently than we say, how are you doing really? We work for years besides people that we do not know and we do not like. We spend an ever-increasing amount of our time in impersonal ways, even when other people are around. Just a second, I got to check my phone. Our neighbors are nearly strangers to us, and we prefer it that way. We typically do not want to build godly community. We want to hide in our homes and watch our favorite TV shows. And even when we come to worship, even in a small church, we worship together as a family with complete strangers. And it shouldn't be that way. Even our close friends don't know us that well, do they? And as far as true friends go, or kindred spirits, we have far too few of those as well, and far less than we need. You see, we don't have time for the hurts and the cares and the concerns of other people. We're too busy with our own things, guarding our own stuff, licking our own wounds. And others don't have time for us either. They don't know what our hurts are, so how can they help them? 7 billion people on the planet, and we know only a handful, and we like less than half of them. And we truly know perhaps only two or three people. But we have the world at our fingertips now, don't we? Whatever we want to access, we have access to now. We have the internet. But it is an impersonal world. It is rather distant and it is rather sterile, but it is safe. Perhaps that's why we prefer it. It's safe if you are only impersonal data. But you're not only impersonal data. You are a creature made in the very image of God. And you were made for godly community. You were made to live not a virtual life, but a real life. You were made to know real people and to do real things. So we are to love one another. Too often we live by the gospel of rugged American individualism. I don't need you. I can do it myself. I can take care of my own things. You take care of your own things. We are Americans, after all, aren't we? But that militates against real community anywhere, but even in the church. So our world is tearing us apart, and our community is suffering. And we have lost the art of relating to one another, and we have lost the art of loving one another. We just don't have the time, do we? So many other things that we've got to get done. And increasingly, we no longer have the skills to love others. We are unpracticed at it, so to speak. So because our world is tearing us apart, our hurts, our wounds are not being healed. And so they fester and get infected. Our wounds are not being tended. Anger grows. Our world is tearing us apart and we suffer alone. Our churches are filled with people who outwardly look contented, I'm quoting here, and at peace. but inwardly are crying out for someone to love them, just as they are, confused, frustrated, frightened, guilty, and often unable to communicate with their own families. But other people in the church, they look so happy and contented that one seldom has the courage to admit his own deep needs. One anothering, or godly community, is encouraged in over 107 passages in the New Testament. We are to one another. And today we will consider perhaps the most important of all, love one another. Jesus, he came to usher into his kingdom. He came to build a new community of godly disciples. Jesus came to make us exceptional lovers. So what is new about the new commandment? Love one another. We all know what love is, don't we? You know it when you receive it. You know it when you give it. You know what love is. This command is rather easy to understand. It is giving yourself for the real needs of other people. It is filling in the gap that other people have, perhaps. It is taking others into consideration and putting their needs first. A more reformed and theological definition of this, you keep the law in relation to one another. And that's more profound than you realize, but I'm not going to dwell on that. But keeping the law is what love is. But you don't need to explain what love is. You know it when you receive it, and you know it when you give it. But love takes time, doesn't it? And I have so little time, and I have none simply to give away. Love takes understanding. Love takes compassion. Love takes wisdom. And those are things that we have in short supply too. Where do we get our compassion and our understanding and our wisdom? This love is a social skill that we need to develop. Plus our need for love, the need for love that exists around you. Like that list of prayer requests I gave earlier, it's multiplied by hundreds. The need for love, the need that other people have for love, is so vast. What can one person do, right? There's a story of a little 10-year-old boy at the beach. And it was high tide and there were starfishes all over the beach. And the beach was rather empty. There was another guy who was a scientist and he was, well, I picture him anyway, sitting in a lawn chair with his high white socks at the beach. And this boy is picking up these starfish and he's throwing them back into the ocean. And this stupid little boy, the scientist, thinks, what is he doing? He said, boy, there are so many starfish. What difference can you really make? Look, if there's hundreds and hundreds of them. What difference can you really make? And the little 10-year-old boy, he picks up another starfish and throws it in the ocean. He says, I made a difference for that one. I think that's what God is calling to us. We can't change the world with our love, but we can change one. We can love one person, can't we? We can invest in one other person today, tomorrow, forever. Love one another. Can anybody find me somebody to love? They're everywhere. If you know what love is. So love one another. But how is this command? Jesus says, a new commandment I give you. We all know what love is, but why is he saying this is a new command? Well, because at least we have a new example of love. We have a new standard. Christ himself is our model for love. We are to love one another not merely as we love ourselves, although that's true. We are to love one another as Christ has first loved us. Do you feel the weight of that command? That we are to love one another as Christ himself has loved me. The immediate context, Jesus, the Lord of the universe, the one to whom all power in heaven and earth has been given, the one to whom we call the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he took a towel and he washed the disciples' feet like a slave. And again in the context, Jesus, the Son of God, became sin and suffered in our place. That is love. And the early church got it. Tertullian said this, "It is our care for the helpless, our practice of loving kindness, that brands us in the eyes of many of our opponents. Look, they say, how they love one another, how they are prepared to die for one another." When new people come to this church, what do you hope they see? Or what do you think that they are looking for? Are they looking for vibrant worship, great music? Are they looking for stellar programs, lots of activities for the kids? Are they looking for colorful bulletins or great teaching, solid preaching, other disciples? What are they looking for? I think if we tore off all the outer shell to get to the real heart of it, what they're looking for is, can I be myself here? Will I find love here? And if these people really knew me and what I struggle with and how weak I am, would there be grace for me? Is grace treasured here? Is grace offered here? What can I learn about God and His wisdom here? Can I find love here? My, how they love one another. That's what I want them to see. When they're here coming to church, I want them to see how we love God and how we love one another. And I want it to be so evident that they don't have to ask. Love one another. We have a new model for love, even Jesus and His great love. And we have a new degree of love as well. You've heard the old commandment, you are to love one another as you love yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself from Leviticus. But this commandment is a little different from that. It's not love others as you love yourself, but love others as Christ has loved you. That ups the ante just a little bit. And it changes from your neighbor as yourself to one another. And I think that means that primarily the love, this kind of unrestrained, extravagant, exuberant love, is primarily, not exclusively, but primarily for other brothers and sisters in the church. We are to love one another deeply from the heart. Our love for other brothers and sisters in Christ, it should be intense. That's true. But it also, according to this text, it should be public. It should be noticeable. Other people around should see it. Not that you're parading it in front of them necessarily, but our love should be so obvious that other people notice it. So we have a great model for love and a great degree of love, and we can't always keep it. I'm quoting again. The more we recognize the depth of our own sin, the more we recognize the love of the Savior. The more we appreciate the love of the Savior, the higher His standard appears. The higher His standard of love appears, the more we recognize in our selfishness and innate self-centeredness the depth of our own sin. And with a standard like this, as Jesus has loved us, no thoughtful believer can ever say this side of the second coming, I am perfectly keeping this basic stipulation of the new covenant. Love one another. God has called us to be great lovers. Every time we get together is an opportunity to love someone, isn't it? To enter into their world, to comfort them, to counsel them, to reach out and touch someone, to minister to them, to know them, to apply the gospel healing to their wounds, to point them to the wisdom of Christ, to be their friend, to be kind, to be compassionate. Why are reality shows so popular? It's crazy that they call them reality shows. Watching a human drama unfold in a contrived situation. It's like Survivor and Bachelorette. You've heard of fake news? This is fake life. But we still find it fascinating, don't we? I wonder who's going to stab who in the back today. Wouldn't that be interesting? I wonder who they'll wind up with. I wonder what evil will be done today. Same thing is basically true of sitcoms and TV dramas. Still fake life. We follow a fake life from a safe distance, and we never have to get involved. We can judge them and their actions from a distance, and we can laugh at them from a distance. But what about the human drama that is unfolding around you every day. The real life that is going on around you every day. The life that you can actually be part of. The life that you are actually a main character in. Do you love one another as Jesus has called you to love them? And thirdly, there is a new power to love. Not only do we have a new model, a new degree of love, but we have a new power to love others. In fifth grade, I had a teacher that had tenure. And that means I only learned two things in fifth grade. This is literally true. I shouldn't admit this. I used to take my math book home, and I'd bring it back the next day and said, "Teacher, I did chapter 7. He said, "Good." Never checked it, never graded it. So that's how I learned math. Anyway, I learned two things in fifth grade. I shouldn't have admitted that. I learned about the constellations. I could name some of them after fifth grade because this teacher loved astronomy. But the other thing I learned was there was a poster in my fifth grade classroom of the most ugly orangutan I have ever seen. He had like warts and hair growing in the wrong places and three or four layers of chins. Just a really fat, ugly orangutan. And on the bottom of the picture it said, of this big poster it said, "A face only a mother can love." And I love my mom and she loves me. Hi, Mom. That's a face that only a Christian can love too. Because the love that we have been shown was a self-generated love from God Himself that we didn't earn, that we didn't deserve, that we are not worthy of. And when Christ has taught us to love, He teaches us to love the unlovable. We are not expecting really anything in return. We have a new power to love. Because it is a Christ-generated love. There are people in the church that annoy me. No, not you. Some people are a little odd, aren't they? A little difficult to love. You know, they don't give anything back and they're just so needy. But we are called to love them. And we're not only called to love them, we are empowered to love them. We are empowered by God Himself, the Spirit dwelling within us, the new model, the new command. We are empowered to love them. And our witness to the world depends upon it. That's what Jesus is saying in the text. Our witness to the world depends upon it. So we can begin to love in this way. Because we ourselves have been touched by the love of God. Because we ourselves have gospel blood flowing through our veins. So we can love others as Jesus has loved us. We have the Spirit of God within us. So Jesus, when He says, "I want you to love others as I have loved you," He is not asking for the impossible. He is making it possible. He's making it possible because of the love that He has given you, because of the example that He's shown you, because of the Spirit He has given you, because of the gospel blood that flows through your veins. He is making it possible. So when visitors come to this church, I want them to see the love of God in you. That's what they need to see. Wow, they really love one another here. I really want to be a part of this. Real love, evident love. This is real life. These are real people. They really love one another here. So they're looking, I take it, for truth from the pulpit and practice in the pews. So what is the reason for this new commandment? By this, in verse 35, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Our love for one another should be obvious. It should be evident. It should be extravagant. It is a public love. Others, unbelievers even, should witness it so that others may know that we are disciples of Christ, that others would recognize the kingdom of God. not just as an abstract theological concept, but a very present-day community reality. The kingdom of God is here. The presence of God is felt. The love of God is all over the place. That others would recognize the kingdom of God and the new kingdom, or new community of love and grace that Jesus has begun. The early believers, and I'm quoting again, the early believers didn't see themselves as an institution. They saw themselves as a family. Church wasn't something that they went to. It was a way of living in relationship with the Father and His other children. People are looking for a friend in a friendless world. People are looking for a family that is actually whole and intact. They're looking for a place to belong. People are looking for Eden, and they want to return home. That's what they're looking for. They're looking for someone to love them. And our love for one another is our testimony to the world. Again, the early church was really good at this. And a Roman unbeliever named Lucian in the year 180 said this: "It is incredible to see the fervor with which the people of that religion help each other in their wants. They spare nothing. Their first legislator, Jesus, has put it into their heads that they are brethren." Are you a great lover? Do you have time to love someone? Do you have time to love someone today, tomorrow, the next day? Someone in a church, someone outside the church. Do you have the skills to love one another? The ability to? One way, this is, I gave some practical pointers in the meditation today, but here's another one. When you're talking to someone one-on-one, when you're talking to somebody one-on-one, talk about them and not yourself. That's at least one way to start. Be more interested in them. Draw them out. Ask them questions. Love them. Find out what their needs are. How you can help them. How you can pray for them. Make them the focus of your conversation. Love one another. There are many people sitting in the pews today who need someone to love them. They are hurting. They are bleeding. And they don't know who to tell. They don't know who to trust. Could you be that someone? There are people in the pews who are bruised and battered by living in a world of sin. They're living with fears, they're grieving, they're guilty, they're confused, they're betrayed, they're defeated. They need someone to love them. You've heard of this church sign that someone put on the church bulletin board outside, not our church, somewhere else. Don't let your worries kill you. Let the church help. If you're honest with yourself, you are hurting too. And you need someone to know, to trust, to love. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of the grace of God. I want to read here a description of a friend, of a person who focuses on the other, an other-focused person. See if you can recognize someone in this description. And see if you can be this someone. If you have ever shared friendships with other focused people, you know what a treasure those friends are. They take an interest in you just because they care. Their concern is not tied to their own needs or their own desires in the relationship. Their care demands nothing in return and rejoices just to see you blessed. They open the book of their life and let you read it freely. You don't ever have to guess what they're thinking because they'll come right out and tell you. And they make you feel safe enough so that you don't have to pretend with them. They offer their counsel freely, but they never demand that you take it. They give you freedom to disagree and the flexibility to do things differently from how they would do it, without ever compromising their love for you. Almost without thinking, they would give you the shirt off their back if they knew you needed it. They look past your faults, and they celebrate your promise, and they offer to help you get there. You may not see them for months or years at a time, but the next time your paths cross, you will feel as though you have never been apart. And when they say that they will pray for you, you know that they will. And when you go through your darkest moments, they will stay by your side. They will let their presence comfort you, even when the right words escape them. Are you a great lover? As a Christian, you know a great lover, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He is the model of our love. He is the example. He is the full degree of our love. As a Christian, you know a great lover. And Jesus has loved you with that love, with that great love. And His dying command is that you love one another. His dying command is that you love one another. And Jesus Himself empowers you to love one another. So the heart of loving one another, the heart of loving one another is having the heart of God. And He offers it to you freely. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, You have taught us what love is by Your life and by Your death. And You command us to love others in the way that You have loved us. Lord, we do pray that You would empower us to do that very thing, that we would dwell much upon the love that we have received, the love that has made us whole and complete, and that we would extend that kind of love to others in an effort to make them too whole and complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. So bless us, Lord, in this place that we would build godly community, that we would love one another deeply from the heart, and that the world would know that we are Your disciples because of the great love that we have received and the great love that we have for one another. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.